morning, everybody. It's good to be back with you. Praise the Lord. I'm thankful for this morning to be able to be with you and share some thoughts and strengthen each other to be able to be out in the world and effectively minister to the lost world in all of our interactions. I just wanted to greet you all in Jesus' name this morning. I thought I would just open by reading John chapter 15. Verses 12 through 14. Jesus said to his disciples, "This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you." There's some pictures floating around here. Does anybody have those? Where did they go? May I have those, please? Yeah. Thank you. I've been thinking a lot lately about family as life seems to be fleeting and getting away. Family that I've had that are no longer living, and what lessons I could maybe learn from them. I wonder if the children saw these pictures. A man in his mid-60s, pretty normal-looking guy. Did anybody see this picture? It's a nice three-generational picture. It's an old man, his son, and his son's son. Did everybody see that? It looks pretty normal, except for one small, glaring detail. Did any of the children see what seems to be strange about the picture? Yeah, Peter? It's not plastic. It's wooden. He has a real wooden leg, that guy in this picture. And I wanted to introduce him to you. It's my Grandpa Hoffman. And he looks real nice in those pictures. In this picture, here he is. He's in his mid-60s, and there's his son, which is my dad, and there's a little boy working on his leg with a screwdriver. That's me. And if you were to meet him, if you could meet him, he'd probably use his leg to make friends with you, because that's what he did with children. He was real good about that. If you came over, he'd invite you over to him, and he'd say, I want you to feel my leg. And you'd feel it. Nothing strange about that. And then you'd feel his other leg, and it was rock hard. And then he'd roll up his sleeve, just like in this picture, his pant leg, and show it to you. There's a leather flap here that keeps the pant leg from binding up in the mechanism. And it was heavy. I mean, I think that thing was probably 30 or 40 pounds. You see, he lost his leg, and it got cut off was his left leg. It was cut off about right there. And when I was a little boy, all I really knew about it was that he lost it in this conflict called World War II. His name was Roland. He was born in 1924 in a suburb of Chicago called Berwyn. By the age of 8, he was an orphan. He was born before the discovery of penicillin, and so he lost a brother to suicide via tuberculosis when he was a teen. And then World War II happened, and he enlisted in the Army Infantry. And he first went over and served in Africa, and then Italy, before being wounded in his leg. And as a small boy, that's all I knew about it. I knew that Grandpa got shot in this thing called World War II, and that was really all that mattered. He was amazing, and He was really just a pretty normal grandpa. He came to live with us, my family, in the late 80s, and he stayed in our basement. And he was good. And also, he was amazing. When he didn't have his leg on, you know, he lived in the basement. And I could watch him hop all the way down a flight of stairs. He was in his mid-60s. And then he could hop all the way back up. It was pretty incredible to watch him do that. He was a jack of all trades. He was an electrician, a carpenter, a sewing machine repairman. He had been through the gamut and done all kinds of jobs in his lifetime. He'd let you work on his leg. He could swim, which was really interesting to see. He came to my school to talk about the war and how he lost his leg. He'd take me on errands. He'd even take me to the prosthesis shop in Chicago, and that's a place that makes, you know, all kinds of fake arms with hooks on them and legs just like his. His was a custom-made thing. Every prosthetic is custom-made. And they were expensive, but the U.S. government paid for it because of his service in the war. He walked with a limp, but for pride's sake, he could force himself to walk across a room without a limp at all. And it was kind of a gait where he'd throw his hip and his leg out there and let it hit, but he could walk straight across the room. There's this Baptist organization that he worked for when I was a boy. It was called Awana, and he worked at the headquarters and would package up Bible prizes for children across the United States and ship them off. And he showed me how you could walk, for pride's sake, through the lobby without a limp. He was kind, he was proud, and he was independent. As I got older, I started to realize that he was a little bit different, and I heard my father say that he didn't have any friends, my grandfather. And it was true. I started to notice it was true. He was friendly with everybody, but there was nobody that he was close to. He had no confidants, no close friends. He was self-absorbed. His marriage had failed, which is why he came to live with us. And as I got older, I learned more about his story. And he would tell us, you know, that he was in Italy and was out kind of behind enemy lines, or like a skirmisher, just kind of in there. And he found a foxhole, and in the foxhole were a couple of enemy soldiers. And so he beckoned them to get out, and they got out of the hole, and the man in front of him promptly fell over dead. The other man ran away, and he fell down and couldn't get up, because he'd been shot. And that's how the medics found him. They bandaged him up as good as they could, and they brought him back to Illinois, and he tried to recuperate there. He told me that the wound in his leg was big enough for the doctor to put his hand through and pull it back out. It was carnage. It was really brutal. And they tried to graft bone from his hip in there to kind of straighten it up, and they told him he was going to wear a sole a couple of inches too thick to make him stand straight. They tried, and he remembered one day being lifted out of his wheelchair, and he heard a snap, and it was the bone graft giving way. And he knew then things were not going well, and then his legs started to stink. He had gangrene, and in an effort to save him, they took his leg. And then I, you know, that was about 20 years old, and forever it altered the course of his life, just having one leg. I've always wanted to fly. I've always wanted to be a pilot. And in high school, when I was a teenager, I looked at every possible avenue. And one thing that would happen your senior year of high school, or even your junior years, periodically there'd be branches of the military set up in the cafeteria with a recruiter at a table. And they had a big banner out, and their branch of the military service, Army, Marines, Navy, Air Force. And you could go up and talk to a recruiter. And I knew that, you know, out of all the branches of the military, the Marines were supposed to be the toughest. So I started talking to a Marines recruiter. I wanted to see if they could get me a flight slot, if I could fly Marine jets. So I scheduled an appointment with the man, and he stood me up. And then he came to our house and talked to me, and me and my father talked to him, and it was not a popular choice of mine. My dad was trying to dissuade me. Anyway, my grandfather, who was now in his 80s, caught wind of this, and he got in his beater minivan and drove an hour out to our house and sat me down at the table and talked to me for about 2 hours about why not to join the military. And two phrases kept coming up over and over again. He would say, if you join the military, you're just cannon fodder, which means you're food for cannons. If you join the military, they don't care about you. And I thanked him and he left, and praise the Lord, I never joined the military. But I thought that was pretty odd for a man who was as proud of his time in the military as he was. He was really patriotic, but he was untrusting. He was proud, but he was wary. And he would say that he would go again to war to keep someone else from the experience of war. Later, as a younger married man, I helped care for him as he aged and lost his independence, but I also heard more of his story. See, when he went back there and he was taking those prisoners out of that foxhole, he was actually in a position nobody expected him to be in. He wasn't supposed to be there. And something happened to him that was a little bit of a family secret. There's an oxymoron, which is a contradictory statement that describes what happened, and it's called friendly fire, which means that the Allied soldiers, likely his own unit on his side, shot him. It wasn't enemy fire. It was his friends. It doesn't make much sense to be shot by your friends. Now, certainly, every individual is unique, and there's a complex array of events that make up who anybody is. So far be it from me to assign who my grandfather was to any one thing, but I have to wonder, for all the oddities that I just described to you, and struggles with relationships, and always being detached, you know, how much of that was related to the embarrassment of being shot by his friends. As Christians, we recognize the carnality of this type of warfare. He was maimed for the rest of his life, and his story is just one among thousands and possibly millions of soldiers who have lived throughout history. And we recognize that our warfare is not with other nations, it's not with men, but it's against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, and against spiritual wickedness in high places. And yes, we recognize that Isaiah the prophet was speaking of a new covenant when old cruel instruments of war would be transformed into cultivating and harvesting tools. Our swords and our plowshares, our swords are plowshares, and our spears are the pruning hooks to better advance the kingdom of God. That's what we're striving for. And we will not participate in that type of war that maimed this guy, that made him handicapped for the rest of his life. But you know, there's something concerning that I've seen happen to Christians and to myself. In my grandpa's story, he was in a place that was out of position, and he was accidentally fired upon. But sometimes, our brother winds up in a position that we didn't expect him to be in, and he's holding on to an idea that we know is wrong, and our plowshares and our pruning hooks start to look a little more like swords and spears again as we attack his position. And the only difference that I can see between what happened to my grandpa's fellow soldiers and us is that they didn't know where he was, but we know right where our brother is. And we open fire, using words of anger and passion that we wouldn't even use on an enemy. And I wonder why. And I think it's likely because the things that we're living for are so close and precious to us. We can't help but be passionate about them. But I just wanted to encourage us all this morning to be careful when we approach such situations, lest we emotionally mar a fellow Christian soldier. And he spent the rest of his life self-absorbed, with strained relationships, and unable to trust any organized group of Christians. I thought there were a few helpful verses to close with. 2 Thessalonians 3. Thirteen through sixteen. It says this: "But ye brethren, be not weary in well doing. If any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man, and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. Now the Lord of peace himself give you peace always, by all means. The Lord be with you all." And then another few verses in 1 Timothy, chapter 4, verse 15, I'll read into chapter 5. "Meditate upon these things," this is Paul writing to Timothy, "give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine, continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee." It's important to take care of the truth. We need to have truth of doctrine. But then he says this: "Rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father, and the younger men as brethren, the elder women as mothers, the younger as sisters, with all purity." And I think if we can catch the spirit of these verses, I think it'll go a long way to help us. So next time you encounter somebody who's out of position, just remember my grandpa with one leg and think about how we can approach them in a way that won't leave them marred, but will be truthful and right, and approach them in all love. My last thought is, if an enemy of ours deserves gracious words, surely our brother does too. God bless you all.
Thank you, Max. I think your conclusion is reminding me about something I've been thinking about more lately. Something I think about a lot in different ways. I guess it's this the perfecting that God does in us that I see in my own life and that I see in other people's lives. I see people going, people that seem to be on the same path as I am, have similar stories about going back and forth. And I've heard multiple messages kind of titled differently, talking about this balance, this between these two paths, and like a really oversimplified version of it is, on one side you have righteousness, and then on the other side is maybe legalism. Maybe I'm not saying this right, but there seems to be this tendency when people have high standards and are very strict and try to live righteous lives, they end up being judgmental and unkind as well. And then people that are very compassionate and very thoughtful and kind tend to be very liberal and just allow sin and aren't really helping people. And we make it, we depending where we're at, we tend to overlook things in other people's lives. Like we say, well, yeah, that person's not very kind and very gentle, but he sure does have like really high standards. He sure is really righteous in his standards in his life. Or else the other way around, like we'll say, well, this guy's got a lot of things in his life that are really sort of worldly and that I don't really agree with, but man, he sure is kind. He sure is very helpful and thoughtful and kind to others. And it just kind of reminded me of this this balance that we're somehow, I think God wants us to hold on to holiness. I mean, I've gone back and forth, and I've met other people who, you know, part of their testimony is going back and forth. You know, you get all, I mean, I got all zealous and holy for God, and then realized I was really unkind to people and really self-righteous. And so I didn't want to be unkind and self-righteous anymore, so I got really nice to everybody, and then I just allowed sin in my life, and then I was like, wait, no, God is holy, and like went back and just this somehow without letting go of without letting go of kindness and not letting go of righteousness, like walking this difficult path. And that's anyway, your story really reminded me of that.
The greetings. I should be quiet because we were so late, but in any case, it's so impressive, so strong, and so questionful, the message that I heard from the main spot and the comment that I heard from this brother here. So I decided to share with you after, well, I hesitate to mention my imprisonment because some of you seem to be still looking at that as something big. Yes, it was big, but not my greatness. Actually, I was a microscopic part of that, and the Lord took care of everything. So please keep that in mind. I'm not talking about imprisonment as something that I could take any credit for. But in any case, after 5 years of imprisonment, I came to the United States, and I landed in New York, LaGuardia, at that time was the name, airport. And when I showed or presented my American passport to the passport control, the clerk or the person that was there opened the passport and looked at me, and I could see that he's looking at me as if I was something different than the ordinary people. And then he said, Mr., and he blurred the last name that is tongue-breaking for English-speaking people. Will you please stay on the side and wait? We have a person, a gentleman, to come and escort you to the office that where you're going to be welcomed. And so I stood on the side, and pretty soon a man in uniform similar to military uniform or police uniform, with those caps in any case he also treated me as if I was nothing less than ambassador of a foreign country or some of that sort. And he led me to an office, and behind the office there was inside the office there was a big, well decorated one of that piece of furniture that I would never buy. They collect so much dust. And the gentleman that was sitting behind looked with the same expression in his eyes. Behind him there were two flags, United States and United Nations, and a huge picture that probably was the picture of the President of the United States, and I don't remember anymore. He said, please come closer. And one of the staff that was there moved the chair away from the desk and told me to sit down. And the next moment, the man behind the desk opened the drawer and pulled out a big envelope and stood up and spread the paper that he pulled from that envelope. And somehow I felt, since he's standing up, I should stand up as well. So I did. And he spread before my face certificate of the citizenship of the United States of America. And then he extended his hand to me and congratulated me and said a few words and so on. So much about that. A few years later, I figured out there is a program, local radio station, that a certain time of the day is having scripture reading, just plain Bible reading. And that was the half an hour of my returning from my work to my residence. And I always, or whenever possible, turned on that program to listen. I'm sorry, I never heard that before. Plain Bible reading in the world of sin and darkness, vanity and pride, lust of any kind. I collected the recorded parts of that Bible reading, and somebody gave me a huge tape recorder, and I copied the Bible reading until I collected larger part of the scripture. And as I was working in my office at home, I was playing that program. And the word of God, the message from heaven, flows like a river of life and delight. I never had that in my life before. And at that time, United States of America looked maybe a little bit short of a promised land. But it didn't take much longer, and I realized the same enemy, the adversary of our souls that is in all the socialist countries and the countries of the stern or cruel persecution of Christian faith, and not only Christian faith, but any religion other than the government line and religion, including that I think communism is a religion too. And the same enemy is here. The difference is the one in the east is roaring, showing the sharp teeth and claws. But the one here is smiling with a crafty smile that is much more deceitful. And as I listened to the brothers sharing the messages this morning, I remembered that. Thank you, brothers, and praise the Lord for what you shared.
Thank you, Brother Max, for sharing that testimony. Another verse that came to my mind that I think speaks beautifully to Christian relationships is Galatians 6:1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. And it just struck me that our responses to the faults of others are a pretty good gauge of where we are at. Are we spiritual? Are we meek? Do we consider ourselves first?
Come bless the Lord.